أيها إبليس استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Now I invite you to listen to the speech of Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I start by hoping and praying that each and every one of you are well, that you are healthy, and that you are doing what is necessary at this time to be precautious and be filled with patience. The wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala necessitates that He has a purpose and a plan behind everything. If we consider and accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the best of planners, it should produce within us certain responses. Okay, and we'll talk about them. We'll talk about three responses that this faith or this belief should produce within each and every one of us. The first is that it should force us to try and reflect and understand what is the plan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really has, right? Now, of course, we'll never be able to understand the wisdom of God, but in everything that takes place, we accept that God has a plan behind it. Nothing is done batilan. Nothing is done without a purpose, or nothing is done aimlessly, right? And so there is a purpose behind it. We have to try to understand, what does God want from me? We look at COVID, for example, right? Yes, we have accepted it patiently, and we have taken the necessary precautions to make sure that we keep ourselves safe, that we keep other people safe. But is that the main plan that God had? Just so that we can practice hygiene? Maybe, Allahu A'lam, right? Was it His plan to shut down our mosques so that we can build our own personal spiritualities? Maybe, right? But try to figure out, we're all affected by this differently, right? Some people are alone at home. What does God want from you at this time? Some people are with their families. What does God want from you at this time? Some people are working from home. What does God want from you at this time? Maybe you're working from home, you have more time for ibadah. Those who have to go out, what does God want from you at this time? There is a purpose, right? And it's up to us to try to find what the individual purpose that God wants me to reach, and reflect about it, right? When there is an illness, what is the purpose behind this, right? Was my life too fast and God was saying, slow down? Was there something that I have to pay back that God is reminding me that, hey, you got to pay it back before it's too late? There is a something that we can identify within ourselves behind everything that happens. And we have to be the type of people who reflect about these things, because we have accepted the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planners. Someone passes away, right? What is God trying to teach me at this moment? We don't have to justify the act. What is the lesson that we have to take from it, right? And in some of these instances, it may be difficult to understand, right? It's not easy to try to figure out the grand plan of God, even from our limited perspective, when things are so heavy, like someone passing away. But at this time, whether I can figure out the plan that God wants me to understand or not, I have to accept the fact that Allah is khayrul makirin, that Allah is the best of planners. Yeah. So number one, we need to reflect. This faith and conviction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planners should then bring about submission and satisfaction in the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Sometimes when things don't go our way, we tend to react aggressively. We tend to react emotionally, trying to regain the comfort that we had when things were going smoothly. But if we accept that there is a plan that God has behind everything, it could be something that I find detestable. It could be something that I find difficult. But if I can basically like put myself in my shoes, if you understand what I'm trying to say, is we have to then understand that, okay, what is the purpose behind what this is? Because God would never do something without a purpose. And in most cases, I don't think in all cases, in most cases, if we allow ourselves to be empty of emotion and anger and frustration, we would soon find out the purpose of God and accept it. You know, God has plans, and therefore He expects us to have plans as well. And so He wants us to utilize this skill of being a person who plans in this world, right? It's good to have plans. It's good to have direction. But of course, we're not talking about being rigid then, or being unable to not accept different plans, or being unreasonable. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about having plans. Be a person who has a plan, right? Wake up in the morning with a plan. Go to bed at night having a plan, right? Have plans, and these plans will help us not only be a better person ourselves, but when we are people who have organization, we help bring organization to everything around us as well, right? But the primary, and on top of that, the primary planning that you and I have to do is we have to plan for our akhirah, right? This is the main reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability to plan. Like, we are decent planners when it comes to dunya, like RRSPs and RESPs and savings and retirement and God knows what else, vacations. We're mashallah when it comes to all of these things, right? But how much are we preparing and planning for our akhirah, right? The success, yeah, mark these words very clearly. The success in the hereafter is going to be for those who planned for it. Success in the hereafter is for those who planned for it. There's a very beautiful set of verses in Surah Al-Haqqah. If you read verses 19 through 27 of Surah Al-Haqqah, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala describes two groups of people. One who are given their kitab, their book in their right hand, and then there are those, of course, denoting success. And then there are those people who He says that they'll get their book on the other hand, which means that they were not successful. But then what does He say, and how He says it is very beautiful. He says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ. He says, as for those who are given their book on their right hand, فَيَقُولُ, they will say, the people will say, هَا أُمُقْرَأُ كِتَابِيَ. He says, here, take my book. They will excitedly, yeah, tell, here, take my book. Inni dhanantu anni mulaqin hisabiya. He says, I knew that I would meet this day of accounting. Yani what? They planned for this day. They were ready. Yeah? Allah told us, plan for this day. They planned for this day. When it came time to give their book, they said to Allah, take my book. Yeah? Man, if I have not planned, I'm not going to be like, here, take my book. No, I'll be the other poor people, right? Who said what? وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابُهُ بِشِمَالِهِ. People who are given their book on the other hand. فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوتِيَ كِتَابِيَ. That, oh, I wish I wasn't given this book. وَلَمْ أَدْرِ مَا حِسَابِيَ. Yeah? And I wish I had not known what is my account. I don't want to know. Why? Because they did not plan for it, my brothers and sisters.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adim Alimun Halim. متین غفور شکور ودود قیوم رؤوف صبور مجید صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The National Endowment for Democracy can claim it is in the business of democracy promotion. In reality, it does anything but that, unless democracy is entirely synonymous with elite U.S. interest. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Alan McLeod, journalist. This article is published under the heading Documents Reveal U.S. Government Spent $22 Million Promoting Anti-Russian Narrative in Ukraine and Abroad. Stay tuned for the second part of this article, please. The National Endowment for Democracy, NED, has been training political leaders. Other arms of the U.S. government have been training military units, almost certainly including the notorious neo-Nazi group, the Azov Battalion. A Yahoo News report noted that since 2015, the CIA has been training insurgent leaders while U.S. Congress rubber-stamped hundreds of millions of dollars worth of military aid to Ukraine. The congressional aid bill originally included text explicitly barring assistance to Azov, but under pressure from the Pentagon, the language was removed. Given all this, wrote Jacobins Branko Mercedic, it would be more of a surprise that the neo-Nazis of Azov haven't been trained in CIA's clandestine make an insurgency program. In the drive to stoke hostilities between the West and Russia, corporate media have overwhelmingly ignored the fact that the US and NATO forces have been supporting openly neo-Nazi paramilitaries for many years. The Western media also omitted that recent unity marches in Kharkiv and Kiev and a staged training of civilians, including a grandmother, were organized and led by the far right, in particular the neo-Nazi Azov Battalion. The Azov publicity stunt involving a grandmother, to which Katachonsky is referring, was a particularly noteworthy incident. Conducting a civilian training operation in the middle of the Donbas city of Mariupol, while a crowd of Western journalists looked on, Azov units showed locals how to use rifles. The extraordinary image of a silver-haired 79-year-old babushka staring down the sights of an AK-47 went viral around the world, allowing the media to construct an "everyone in brave Ukraine is doing their part to oppose an imminent Russian invasion narrative." The story was covered by a host of outlets, including ABC News, MSNBC, Newsweek, the BBC, The Guardian, and the Financial Times, as well as by media in Ireland, Australia, the occupied territories of Palestine, Denmark, Thailand, and Indonesia. Images from the training day featured on the front cover of 6 national British newspapers on February 14th. This was all despite the fact that Wolf Sangil in Singha of the menials of soldiers instructing the grandmother is clearly visible in a number of images. The Wolf Sangil was the crest of the infamous SS brigades, Hitler's elite paramilitary units that carried out the extermination of millions of people, including countless Ukrainians in Nazi death camps across Europe. The image is widely used by neo-Nazi groups in the US and is considered a hate symbol by the Anti-Defamation League. Azov original commander, political Andriy Biletsky, has stated that he sees Ukraine's mission as to lead the white races of the world in a final crusade against Semite-led subhumans. None of the outlets above mention the fact that they were profiling neo-Nazis. Judging by other pro-Nazi coverage, this was far from an honest oversight. In 1990, the US government promised Soviet Premier Mikhail Gorbachev that NATO would stray not one inch eastward from its current position in exchange of Soviet support for German reunification. However, it later reneged on this promise, and between 1999 and 2004, NATO galloped eastward, even admitting 3 former Soviet republics, all of which share a land border with Russia. In 2008, NATO also invited Ukraine and Georgia to join. For Moscow, this was an existential threat. Russia, as a country, draws its origins from the Kievan Rus Federation, a medieval state whose capital was Kiev and from where the word Russia derives. In the 13th century, the Rus people fled north towards Moscow to avoid the Mongol invasion, helping to establish the Grand Duchy of Muscovy, which later became the Russian Empire, the Soviet Union, and the Russian Federation today. Putin himself has said he considers Russians and Ukrainians to be one people. Ukraine literally means borderland in Russian. Yet, White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki recently described Ukraine as our eastern flank, an assertion that is significantly less credible than Russia's claim. The U.S.-Russian relationship fundamentally deteriorated during the 2014 Maidan Revolution. President Yanukovych had been playing the European Union and Russia off against each other, negotiating economic deals with both. Unsurprisingly, given Ukraine's importance to Moscow, Russia offered a more lucrative deal, which he accepted. This turned out to be Yanukovych's political death warrant, as the United States immediately began supporting a nationwide protest movement. Senior U.S. officials like Senator John McCain and Assistant Secretary of State Victoria Nuland flew to Kiev, famously handing out cookies to protesters in Independence Square. In February 2014, leaked audio of Nuland speaking with U.S. Ambassador to Ukraine Geoffrey Piat showed that the United States was pulling the strings and crowning the kings. I don't think Klitsch should be and should go into the government. I don't think it is necessary. I don't think it is a good idea. Nuland can be heard saying, referring to the boxer-turned-politician Vitali Klitschenko. I think Arseniy Yatsenyuk is the guy who has got the economic experience, the governing experience, she added. Less than 1 month after the audio leaked, Yatsenyuk became the next prime minister. Less than 2 weeks after the phone call, snipers massacred almost 100 people protesting. Although the U.S. immediately blamed Yanukovych administration, another leaked audio call, this time between the EU's foreign affairs chief and the Estonian foreign minister, revealed that They believed pro-U.S. forces had staged a false flag attack as a pretext to remove Yanukovych and stage a coup. In the end, far-right militias like Azov and right sector provided the muscle to force Yanukovych out of office. However, as Katochonsky noted, very little of this context is given in the press, leaving audiences fundamentally ignorant of the basic facts. In Katochonsky's opinion, the Western media coverage of the escalating Ukraine conflict is highly inaccurate and selective. The Maidan massacre, which led to the current conflict, is either omitted or misrepresented, even though overwhelming evidence shows that this crucial mass killing of the protesters and the police was perpetrated by the elements of Maidan opposition, in particular the far right. Such evidence includes videos of snipers in Maidan-controlled buildings shooting the protesters and the police, testimonies of the absolute majority of wounded protesters at Maidan massacre trial and investigation, several hundred witnesses and 14 self-admitted members of Maidan snipers groups. All over the world, the National Endowment for Democracy is training groups of people who can function as leaders of another color revolution. In the process, it helps squash genuine grassroots movements by co-opting them and using its financial clout to push activism down pro-U.S. avenues. Spending more than $22 million on the country, NED has made Ukraine one of its top priorities. Yet, an analysis of the groups receiving money reveals that the whole operation is an attempt to shore up support for the U.S.-backed Zelensky administration to carry out a foreign interference operation, the extent of which blows anything Russia is accused of out of the water. The National Endowment for Democracy can claim it is in the business of democracy promotion. In reality, it does anything but that, unless democracy is entirely synonymous with elite U.S. interest.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Value in the words of the prophets and the words of the saints of Allah, and at the top of them, the glorious Quran and the honorable Prophet of Islam, peace is upon his soul and his family's value for knowledge and piety. The yardstick is these two qualities, knowledge and piety together. Knowledge alone is not of value, or it has low value. Piety alone has no value or has a low value. In a narrative quoted from the Prophet of Allah that two persons broke my back, the man of learning who is unafraid of being disgraced and the man of piety who is ignorant. The ignorant person that does not know of the humanitarian Islamic precepts shall always act in a manner that is contrary to the way of prophets, however pious he may be.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the search for Islam. It is very important that we as a Muslim should search for Islam and should strive for Islam, because Islam is the religion, is the deen of guidance. Islam is there to guide us, to take us towards the perfection, to take us towards the path which we every day in our daily prayer says and we ask it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight path. Therefore, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the straight path, therefore we need to strive for it. And therefore, we can see that Imam Khomeini, in one of his speeches, he says that our nation, which poured out in the streets, filled up rooftops, toiled days and night, and gave their youth and blood, was for Islam. They would not do that if Islam was not then the issue.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
He is clearly saying that if we see our kids coming out, our youth coming out in the streets, they are giving these slogans, they are shouting, they want justice, it is all because of Islam, because Islam is the religion of justice. Islam brings equality in the society. Islam brings justice in the society. Therefore, it is necessary that when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, guide us towards the straight path, we should ourselves, we should strive for it. We should practically show that we want it. And one of the ways is to raise your voice. One of the ways of showing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we really want the straight path is to take steps towards the straight path, is to take steps towards the Islam, the implementation of the Islam and the Islamic revolution. That's what Islam says. And therefore, that's why Imam Khomeini also said that the blood which we gave, the 8-year wars which we had, this was only for Islam. And therefore, we all need to seek and search for Islam, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha
In the limelight.
Former U.S. Army prosecutor Glenn Kirshner has predicted that former President Donald Trump will be indicted, asserting that his days are numbered. The article you're about to hear has been taken from Newsweek and has been written by journalist Jason Lemon. The piece is titled Trump's Days Are Numbered. Kirshner predicts ex-president to be indicted. Former U.S. Army prosecutor Glenn Kirshner has predicted that former U.S. President Donald Trump will be indicted, asserting that his days are numbered. Manhattan Supreme Court Judge Arthur Engoron ruled last Thursday, 17th of February, that that Trump and two of his adult children, Donald Trump Jr. and Ivanka Trump, must comply with subpoenas and answer questions under oath as part of an investigation led by New York Attorney General Letitia James. Glenn Kirshner on Saturday uploaded a short video to Twitter, overviewing that decision and providing his analysis of the situation. Donald Trump will be indicted, Kirshner asserted. I'm not sure which jurisdiction will indict him first, but he will be indicted. The attorney urged his followers to hold on tight because there's more to come. Glenn Kirshner said that the investigative circle continues to tighten around Donald Trump, arguing that Trump's days are numbered. It's coming, he continued. It's not coming quickly enough, but justice is coming. Like Kirshner, a number of other legal experts have assessed that Donald Trump is running out of good options following Manhattan Supreme Court Judge Arthur Engoron's decision last week. If Trump takes the Fifth, it can be used against him in the civil case being developed by the New York Attorney General, former federal prosecutor Renato Moriarty tweeted. If Trump doesn't take the Fifth, the Manhattan District Attorney can use his words against him. He's between a rock and a hard place. Watch the three Trumpketeers try to wiggle out of this order. Lawrence Tribe, a professor of constitutional law at Harvard University, tweeted. Lawrence Tribe added, civil contempt would land them in jail, with cooperation being their only key to get out of those ugly orange prison suits, not the Trump idea of high fashion. For Donald Trump, he slammed the judge's ruling in a statement on Thursday, 17th of February. The statement read, "The targeting of a president of the United States who got more votes while in office than any president in history, by far, and is a person that the radical left Democrats don't want to run again, represents an unconstitutional attack on our country. And the people will not allow this travesty of justice to happen," the former president said. The statement continued, "It is a continuation of the greatest witch hunt in history. And remember, I can't get a fair hearing in New York because of the hatred of me by judges and the judiciary. It's not possible." In addition to the New York investigation, Donald Trump may also face a Justice Department probe over his handling of classified national security information. The former president removed classified documents from the White House and took them to his Mar-a-Lago resort in Florida when he left office last year. The records have since been returned to the National Archives and Records Administration, NARA, but legal experts and former federal law enforcement officials have suggested that Donald Trump could face charges. Department of Justice, this ball is in your court, former FBI Assistant Director Frank Figliozzi tweeted after the National Archives and Records Administration confirmed that classified national security documents had been taken by Donald Trump. The National Archives and Records Administration, NARA, confirmed in a Friday letter to the House Oversight Committee that some 15 boxes that Donald Trump returned last month after being requested to do so contained classified national security documents. The National Archives and Record Administration has identified items marked as classified national security information within the boxes, archivist David Ferrero wrote. Previously, the New York Times reported that classified documents were included with the records that Donald Trump was required to return. The Washington Post further reported that some of the documents were classified as top secret. Glenn Kirshner gave his assessment of the scandal during an MSNBC segment on Friday, 18th of February. Kirshner said, "That is a 5-year felony. If that were you or me, you can bet we'd already be indicted." Donald Trump also dismissed the classified documents scandal in a Friday statement. In his statement, Trump said the National Archives did not find anything. They were given, upon request, presidential records in an ordinary and routine process to ensure the preservation of my legacy and in accordance with the Presidential Records Act, the former president said. He argued if the scandal involved anyone else, there would be no story here. Newsweek has reached out to Donald Trump's press office for comment, but has not heard back in time for publication.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights and justice being one of the main components and ingredients of the human rights. It deserves to be mentioned. And human rights and justice, they are the concepts that are currently in the hands of the rulers and the governments that lead people. And such notion of justice needs to be applied by them, even though we as subjects or as citizens or as commoners or people between us, normal people, we also have to apply justice to one another on a lower scale. But when it comes to government, when it comes to leadership, how should they deal with the concept of justice? How should they deal with their own subjects? Now, we are looking at justice from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen being the hero and the champion of justice himself. According to the commander of the faithful, it is not proper for a khalif, for a king, for a leader, for a government to seek distance from their subjects, which seems to be the fact in almost all governments and all kings and leaders and rulers. They seek distance to be proud and haughty, and, you know, they ignore the needs of the people. That's how we see it play now. Now, leadership and power and khilafah or what have you, it means the ruler, the parties in power, they need to associate themselves with people because they are by the people, for the people. That's how it works. So not to distance themselves, but to bring themselves to them. They need to associate themselves with them by showing kindness to them, by behaving with them in a kind, merciful manner. Because a government or a leader or a president, their job is to serve the people, to serve their objects and their subjects and what have you. If the ruler remains aloof from the people, none of his excuses and arguments can be accepted, not to people, not in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because simply that position of power, of government, president, ruler, khalifa, what have you, this position, it means it's a position to serve the people, as simple as it could be. It's a position for them to establish justice for the people. It means it's a position to help maintain and create human rights. Now, we see this evident in the rulership of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, but we never see it in any other khalifa, in any other king, in any other president or government's rulership. Only Ali alayhi salam applied that, where he brought himself down to people, associated himself with the people, and he said, I am here to serve the people. And he said the greatest honor a person could achieve is by serving the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the people themselves. Let us take a break and we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for Humanity coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Now, when Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi brought the notion that the government and those who are in power need to associate themselves with the people, that if the people are annoyed with the ruler on account of things, you know, him being bad and him oppressing them and him not giving them their rights and taking everything from him. And I don't think I need to give you examples of that. If you look back into history, you see that it continues. And if you look at now, you can see the trend also continues of how kings and powers and governments and presidents have been oppressing their people. Sometimes they oppress them by being straightforward dictators, and sometimes they do it under the notion of democracy. They call themselves democratic and they call themselves upholders of freedom and human rights, but in fact you see that people are suffering. And I wish that you could name me a country that have not oppressed their people in a way or another, even the countries that seemingly and apparently seem to be of better off than other countries. you can see that there's always a place where those governments are in fact oppressing people in a way or another. So what happened is the people will become annoyed by these leaders and they become a burden on those leaders, especially when you see, for example, in our modern day where people go to protest against the oppression and the things that are forced to do against their own will. And you see when people come out to the streets, it becomes a burden for governments. Sometimes these people get welcomed by life rounds, right, life bullets, and sometimes they get outcasted, sometimes they get imprisoned, and what have you. You know, sometimes they might get lucky and nothing happens. But nevertheless, they become a burden on those government, on those rulers. And the rulers themselves and those governments, they also become a burden on the people because justice and their rights are not given to them. So the commander of the faithful, he himself has highlighted that in his words. And obviously, he tried to apply the fact that he should not be a burden and people should not be a burden on him by giving them their rights. He said, the hearts of the subjects are the treasury of the ruler. So the ruler himself, all he has is the hearts and the minds and the pleasure of his subjects. And Amir al-Mu'minin continues and he says, he will get from there what he places there. So whatever the ruler puts in the hearts of the people, this is what he reaps, this is what he gets. Whether it would be equity and justice or cruelty and oppression. If the ruler establishes equity and justice, he will get people that respects and obeys him. If he puts cruelty and oppression in their hearts, in return, he will see disobedience and he will see chaos. That's how it works. Because we as people were programmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to live in a world where our rights are given and justice is applied. We'll leave it here and we will continue in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
World leaders participated in the 58th Munich Security Conference in Germany, which is held annually. This year's conference was dominated by the Ukraine crisis, as major Western powers accused the Kremlin of zeroing in on an imminent invasion of Ukraine. In the conference, the U.S. Vice President, Kamala Harris, announced that Washington and its allies will impose significant and unprecedented economic costs on Russia if it further invades Ukraine.
We will impose far-reaching financial sanctions and export controls. We will target Russia's financial institutions and key industries.
Harris also added the U.S. will not stop with economic measures, but will further reinforce the eastern flank of NATO. Harris said some 6,000 additional service members are already deployed to Romania, Poland, and Germany. The official also noted that some 8,500 troops in the United States are on high alert. Also, another high-profile attendee in the 2022 Munich Security Conference, the British Prime Minister Boris Johnson, said Britain could block Russian companies from raising capital in London and has passed legislation to widen sanctions on Russian businesses and individuals if the country invades Ukraine. Johnson also stated that Russia would pay a heavy military price if it invaded Ukraine. Britain has already sent hundreds of troops to Poland to support NATO's eastern flank. However, the chairman of the Munich Security Conference, Wolfgang Eisinger, has highlighted the need for dialogue to resolve the differences. He said our world is in danger, traditional certainties are crumbling, threats and vulnerabilities are multiplying, and the rules-based order is increasingly under attack. He noted that the need for dialogue has never been greater. Meanwhile, Russia has time and again denied any intention to invade its western neighbor. It argues that it's deployed the military near Ukraine's borders to protect itself amid NATO's eastward expansion. Also, in a major step toward de-escalation, last week Moscow withdrew some of its troops near the Ukrainian border after completing military exercises. The U.S. President Joe Biden has ramped up his rhetoric against Russia amid mounting tension in Eastern Europe. He once again repeated his claim that Washington had intelligence showing his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, has made up his mind to invade Ukraine.
We have reason to believe the Russian forces are planning to and intend to attack Ukraine in the coming week, in the coming days. We believe that they will target Ukraine's capital, Kyiv, a city of 2.8 million innocent people.
Speaking at the White House, Biden warned that war will close the window for diplomacy with Moscow. Biden also said Western countries won't deploy troops in Ukraine, but will continue to bolster their defensive capabilities. Earlier, the White House said Washington and its allies are working on a sanctions package in case of a Russian invasion. This is while Italy says the bans should not target energy imports from Russia. This could throw the EU economy into mayhem or even negatively affect Russia's gas supplies to Europe. The EU is Russia's biggest trade partner. Nearly 38% of Russia's exports went to the EU, while over 36% of Russia's imports came from Europe. Russia is also the origin of 26% of EU's oil imports and 40% of EU's gas imports.
I don't think Russia cares so much and worries so much about Western sanctions, because Russia proved for the years, in spite of Western pressure and different sanctions, capable to sustain and even improving slowly, not so good as before, its economy. So sanctions are not the main threat to Russia.
The U.S. accuses Russia of planning an attack on Ukraine, but Moscow says that is not true. Therefore, the latest warnings, based on unfounded accusations that a Russian invasion of Ukraine is just around the corner, would further complicate the situation at this critical time.
The Australian government announces a plan to blacklist the whole of Palestinian resistance movement Hamas. The country had previously designated Hamas's military wing, the Al-Qassam Brigades, back in 2003. Under the new restrictions, which will go into force in April, financing or providing any support to Hamas will be criminalized, with some offenses carrying a 25-year prison sentence. The reason for the blacklisting is what Canberra calls the group's, quote, hateful ideologies. But let's dive deeper and learn more about the Gaza-based group. Ever since Hamas scored a landslide victory in Gaza's parliamentary elections in 2006, it has been running the besieged enclave. Protecting the strip has been one of the group's core responsibilities. Over the years, it has carried out the responsibility, the most recent instance of which came in May 2021, during the Israeli military's 11-day war on the Gaza Strip. The war killed some 250 Palestinians, including 66 children, but only 12 Israelis. If it weren't for the deterrent capabilities of the group, the number of Palestinian casualties would have been a lot higher. How would this justify branding the group as a terrorist organization? The case in point is that any group whose ideology goes against that of the U.S. and its allies is hit with such allegations. Hamas spokesman Hazem Qassem condemns Australia's decision to list the movement as a terrorist organization and calls on the Australian government to present an apology to the Palestinian people. He said the planned move attests to the biased support for the occupying regime and emboldens Israel to press ahead with its aggression against Palestinian people. The Islamic Jihad and the Popular Resistance Committees were also among Palestinian groups denouncing the decision. Voices of condemnation also came from inside Australia. The Australia-Palestine Advocacy Network, a national coalition of Australians who support Palestinian rights, disagreed with the designation, saying that it does nothing to advance the cause of peace and will only create more suffering for the 2 million people currently living under the 15-year Israeli blockade.
The word terrorist has been essentially coined and put into circulation by Zionists to demonize the people who are resisting their genocide in Palestine and the people all over the world who support that resistance. And in fact, the actual meaning of the word terrorism is deliberately targeting civilians to create fear or terror. And that is a military tactic that has been used since time immemorial by all sorts of different forces.
All in all, in the absence of any meaningful support for the people of Palestine and the condemnation of Tel Aviv, Israel continues to commit gross violations and gets away with murder.
The MKO terrorist group appears to be expanding its operations to include trafficking, among other criminal activities. An Albanian historian and journalist says the country's police have alerted the U.S. embassy that members of the terrorist organization are involved in various criminal activities in Europe, including human trafficking, with possible links to the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group. Alsi Jazeshi, citing Albanian media reports, says the MKO operatives, headed by the terrorist ringleader Marjan Rajavi and based in a camp near the capital Tirana, have attempted to traffic over 400 of the group's own members to France. Jazeshi added that a number of the terrorist cult's members have been detained for trafficking people from the Middle East to Europe, who were most likely Daesh terrorists. The journalist also says some senior MKO members, including the ringleader's sister-in-law, have been arrested while trying to traffic drugs into Italy, with police having prosecuted another member over theft charges. The Albanian police deny sending any letter to the American embassy without elaborating further. The journalist says the terror group has forced an Albanian media outlet to take down an article it published about the arrests.
They used Albania as a safe haven to carry out illegal activities and criminal acts. And now they are becoming a problem for Greece, Italy, Germany, and France. And when I say problem, not just trafficking human beings, drugs, money laundering, and some other activities. They have become a problem for Albania for the crimes I just mentioned, but also burglary, pickpocketing, harassing women, sexual harassment, and at least one case of rape.
Critics in Albania blame the United States and its Western allies for providing protection for the terrorist cult. Mujahideen Khalq Organization, MKO, also known as the MEK, is a notorious anti-Iran terror group that embraces an ideology that mixes Marxism and terrorism. MKO's crimes against Iran run the gamut from collaborating with Iraq's former dictator Saddam Hussein during the 1980-1988 war on Iran to a violent campaign of bombings across the country. One of the group's highest-profile acts of terror came on June 28, 1981, when a powerful bomb went off at the headquarters of an Iranian political party, the Islamic Republican Party, where the party's leaders were holding a meeting. The bombing killed scores of Iranian officials, including the then head of Supreme Judicial Council, Ayatollah Mohammad Beheshti. Most recently, Iran said there were traces of MKO involvement in the assassination of Iran's top scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh in November 2020. The anti-Iran organization has long been recognized as a terror group by much of the international community. However, in June 2008, the United Kingdom crossed the group off its terror list. The move was followed by the European Union in 2009 and the United States in 2012. Canada followed in the footsteps of the Western countries in delisting MKO as a terror group in December 2012 without offering any reason for the decision.
Some of them have their hands stained with blood. Some of them have battlefield experience. Some of them have some formal training by Mukhabarat, the special secret police of Saddam Hussein. So they are not just poor people trying to go to Europe to make a living. They are a danger. Criminals need